We've not had good luck this year at picking dates for picnics. This is the third time we've picked a date, and we ended up having a rather rainy, cool and rainy day. So as Clyde mentioned at the beginning, we are still going to have our picnic. We are still going to have our meal. We're just moving it over to the gym this morning. So I hope you can stick around after the service. Even if you didn't know about the picnic, even if you didn't bring any food, we have plenty of food, I assure you. So please, even if this is your first Sunday here, you're welcome to stay. Join us for a meal following the service. We'll head over there afterwards. You know, rainy weekends has been the norm for Lancaster this summer, which is why Molly and I and Micaiah's family felt so blessed last Sunday when it was such a beautiful day, and Saturday as well. We had a rain-free weekend, so thank you for your well wishes, for your prayers. We really were blessed by Carrie and Micaiah's wedding last Sunday. So we weren't able to be here, but I was able to listen to the podcast. I enjoyed hearing what Kevin shared, what Christopher shared. And just as a reminder, we're launching this whole new journey for the fall. And if you have missed either of the last two Sundays, they're available on our website, on the podcast page. I'd really encourage you to keep up with those. In just a few sentences, I promise not a long introduction here, but this fall, the journey we are taking is we're asking a lot of questions about the church as we know it. We're calling it Rethinking Church. And we're asking a lot of questions about, you know, compared to the early church that we see in the book of Acts, like how is the church functioning? Are we functioning as God would have us to serve? What are those unique designs that God has for the church? And what are those unique assignments that God has for this church as we pursue those, as we seek those? Those are some questions we're asking. Part of this journey is the prayer and reading guide that we've published. I hope you've all gotten a copy of that. If you haven't, more are available at the welcome desk. I know we sent out a churchwide email a couple weeks ago where one was attached. We are encouraging you with us to read through the book of Acts. It's over a four-week period. Now, we're 2 weeks through that, so we're halfway through reading the first 20 chapters of Acts. So there's 10 more to go, and if you haven't been able to start that, I invite you to jump in and try to catch up. We're reading through the book of Acts, and then we're also praying. There are several prayers on the front of the prayer guide. We're praying for passion. We're praying for God to renew passion. We're praying for God to reveal his unique design for the church, and we're praying for him to release the Holy Spirit, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit with fresh strategies and designs for us in our day. So those are all listed on the prayer guide. Let me just say this about the prayer guide yet. One of the things we want you to be doing as you're reading through the book of Acts, you have opportunity in your reading guide every day to just jot down a few words or thoughts. We're looking for the why. We're looking for those core things that motivated this young church. Not so much the activities, they did this and then they did this, but what were the core values? What was motivating? What was this church about? What things did God sow in this young church? We're trying to learn as much about that as we can for obvious reasons to ask ourselves, are we still pursuing those things that God seemed to put in the DNA of his church, of the bride of Christ? Molly and I got a chance to listen to the podcast, as I said. It wasn't until Friday when we were traveling home. We were away for a few days. We got to listen to the podcast. As I was listening to the podcast, I tried to step back out of my pastoral role and just be someone listening. And I had this thought. I'm like, you know, all the elders are doing is asking questions. They're not giving the answers. Like normally, you know, a pastor gets up and says, well, what do you think this? And then four sentences later, well, this is the answer. You know, they give you the answer. That's how we do things. But it's true. We've only been asking questions. There will be some more questions this morning. There will be some more probably next week. We are doing that very intentionally. You know, if you ask any of the elders what our opinions were on these questions, oh, trust me, we have opinions, just as I know you have opinions. But we don't want to lead by opinion. We want to lead by what God says. And that's what we're pressing in for right now. We want to take this season and kind of close our mouths and open our ears and say, God, speak to us. So that's what the heart of this is, this prayer guide, this reading guide. So, come on up, Aaron. I'm excited for you to hear Aaron this morning. I think we can do this without dropping the whole thing. So as I have been thinking about, as we were planning this series and just different things we wanted to share during this time of even asking all these questions, one of the things that came up fairly regularly in our conversation, well, the first thing that came up fairly regularly is we talked about the church as it is in America now. And you've heard us mention that both of the past two Sundays. Both Christopher and Kevin talked about that last Sunday. And if it sounds like we're beating up the church in America, we kind of are, including ourselves. You know, just as you look at the nation we live in, the things we value, it's so clear to me that those values are very, very much in our church and how we do church and how we view church. So, but the church in America is not like the church everywhere in the world, fortunately. There are some areas in the world where the church is actually very different from ours. It functions very different from ours. And it seems it values things that are very different from ours. So the reason I wanted Aaron to talk about that this morning is because just as I've gotten to know Aaron and better over the last number of months, I've been impressed that it's not at all uncommon when he and I are talking about almost anything, the subject of the church around the world pops up. And Aaron will tell me, you know, I'm praying for these believers and things are going through. And it's just, it's uncommon for me to see someone Aaron's age that's tuned into the church around the world. Can I be honest? It's easy for me to kind of tune into like this little world that I live in, and I don't give as much thought to what other believers are going through. Aaron's not like that. So I asked him to share this morning on this perspective, like what does the church look like in some of the other areas? How does it function? How does it differ from the American church? Okay, I'm going to stop talking now. I'm going to pray for you, and you go from there, okay? Father, thank you for Aaron, and I pray that you would speak through him this morning. I know he's been working on this, and this really comes from his heart. So Holy Spirit, just take those things you placed on his heart and bring them out to us in exactly the way you've intended this morning. I pray, God, that our not only our ears, but our hearts and our minds would be open as well to receive a challenge from you this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I did want to say, I promise this is the last thing. Many of you know Aaron and Ashley, his wife Ashley, is sitting right down here. Wave your hand, Ashley. Ashley's right here in the third row. They're leaving our youth ministry, so I know youth parents, you've been getting to know Aaron to some degree, but now is a good opportunity for the rest of you to hear from his heart this morning. So, okay.
Okay.
You go.
Appreciate that. All right, am I on? Can you hear me okay? Wow, that's loud. All right, so, is that my voice? Man, I have a bassy voice. Goodness. Sorry, I'm going to try to like to moderate it. It sound like a monk chanting mantra. So this is a message, yeah. I am not qualified to talk about. By any means. So I want to talk about persecution, right? I've lost some friends on Facebook. Maybe some friends in real life because I wouldn't go and smoke weed with them. Posted some Christian videos on Facebook, lost some friends there. My friends list has gotten smaller as I've done that. That's the extent of my persecution. So I am by no means qualified to speak about what the church around the world goes through. What I can do is look to the Word of God and look to the example of the church around the world and draw some things from that that we can learn from. So we both are called to give to one another, to us, to the persecuted church and the persecuted to the free church. I think they need more, or rather, we need more from them than they need from us. They need prayer. They need prayer. We need to follow their example, which is really the example that Christ set. So this message then is the answer to the question, why does the persecuted church look so different from the free church, and what do I need to do in response to that? Because I asked that question, and I answered it for myself. What do I need to do in response to this? So I think there are some similarities. I think this is some of the stuff that we'll find throughout the church in America that probably is also a problem. But I'm not going to address it that way. I'm addressing it to myself. And you can judge for yourself whether you fall in some of these categories, and maybe you need to examine some of these things, and maybe we can learn, maybe we can grow, maybe we can look more like the biblical church by looking at what the persecuted church goes through. So, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to define what I think persecution is. I think it's God's will being done through his people, and that being met with humankind, with flesh, and the church responding with an enemy love that is supernatural. I don't think that one was my voice. So I think it's God doing his will, working his will through his people, the world responding, and the church responding to that with an enemy love that is only possible with the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't know what to do with it. They do not know what to do with that. If we were just to retaliate and not act in the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be persecution then. It would just be war and retaliation. It would just be you punch me, I punch you. And that's what the world expects. But persecution happens when we don't respond out of our nature, but respond with the Holy Spirit and respond with an enemy love that you don't find anywhere else, nowhere else. Only with Christ do you find this. So the world doesn't know what to do with this. They don't know what to do when you're throwing stones at Stephen and he says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know how to respond to that. I don't know how to respond to that half the time. And if someone attacks me, my first instinct is to throw them up, let's go. Not be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But by the grace of God, he's working on that too. So this then I think also answers the question, why does God allow persecution to persist? You know, David asked this in the Psalms. God, why do you not bring justice to those who persecute me, who persecute your people? Why do you allow this to continue? And he cries out to God. He doesn't really get an answer. So God's will is accomplished, has been accomplished by the suffering of Jesus Christ. I believe that that is still the case today. God's will is accomplished through the suffering of Jesus Christ. His will is that men be saved, reconciled to him, free from the power of sin and death, come to a knowledge of repentance in Jesus Christ. That is still the case today, being carried out through the church. So in Acts 9, Jesus says to Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? We are the body of Christ, and we've been given the commission to carry out God's will of ministering to people that they would be led to repentance. We're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves. The Holy Spirit opens hearts. But we're the hands and feet. We're the body of Christ. And so we're the ones carrying out this will. That's a good thing with a little bit of bad news. The bad news is that God's will on earth is always met with sin and hatred. So the truth is always met with hatred. God's will is always met with resistance because man is sinful. And we are the ambassadors for that. We're God's representatives here. So sin always produces suffering. That suffering then is put onto the body of Christ, which is us. This is why persecution is allowed to continue, because God's will still has to continue. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of repentance. And he calls us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, be salt and light in the world. And when the world puts up their dukes in resistance, it comes down on us. And it's going to always be that way. It will always be that way. God says, you will face hardships. You will go through persecution in this life. So, proclaiming truth that man doesn't like will always be met with sin, producing suffering, putting on us. So the difficult questions then I have to ask myself, and I was pretty brutally honest, which is why I just asked myself these questions. I didn't want to start, okay, church, what's going on here? You know, what's the deal? I just asked myself because these were pretty difficult questions, and I answered them as brutally, honestly as I could. So with relatively little opposition in this country, why is the church in this country shrinking when the churches in other countries with fierce opposition is exploding. The Chinese church, I get Open Doors, Open Doors USA, I get their email updates and whatnot. It's cool stuff, keeps me updated on the persecuted church. They would need 500 church buildings a week to keep up with their level of growth. 30,000 people a day. Why do they, with so much fierce opposition, look so much different than us with so little, or relatively little opposition, relative to what they go through? About the church in Iran, about the church in North Korea, still growing. Church in this country, not shrinking. So this is what we see in nations in other countries. This is what we see in our country. And my question was to myself, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to not be a part of what I think may be wrong? What do I need to change? What am I doing wrong that they are doing right? So here are the answers. Some of them are just me. Just me. This is just what I need to change. Some of these, I think, are a deeper rooted issue in the church that the church needs to change. I won't try to pinpoint which is which. But the first one is, I believe, I'm sharing a watered-down gospel that faces less opposition. So men hate the truth, and so the truth will be met with opposition. I am more inclined to present a watered-down gospel that faces less opposition. It's just my nature. I walk in fear sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I haven't been given that spirit by God, so sometimes I walk in the spirit, sometimes I do it boldly. Other times, I give in to fear, and I share a watered-down gospel that faces less opposition. You know, God loves you, have a New Testament. That's a good thing, but it's not the gospel. It's a neutral term, and then here's a New Testament, because I'm too afraid to share the difficult truth that could lead you to repentance. And then hope that they go and find it for themselves, when I'm the ambassador for Christ. The early church that exploded, they didn't have tracts. They didn't have little Gideon Bibles to hand out. All they had was the knowledge of what had been done on the cross a few years ago and the Spirit of God behind them taking that everywhere they went. That's all they had. China has about one Bible for every 100 believers. So they're not going around giving God loves you, have a New Testament. They don't have the luxury. It's a good thing, again. But they have one option, and that is to proclaim the one and only true gospel in a loving and gentle manner. It's the only option they have, and guess what? It's working. It's working effectively. The next answer that I think I'm not doing quite right, still a good thing, but I don't think I'm doing it right. Instead of taking the gospel to people, I hope that they come to it. So inviting people to church is, again, it's a good thing, that they would be entered into the body of Christ, linked in, walk with each other, but hoping and enticing them to come with the things that the world implies, marketing. Come to our nice building. It's got nice, well-working AC, good music, welcoming people. Enticing them to come in that manner, hoping that they stay long enough to hear a message that changes their life. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's how it's supposed to be done. I think I am the ambassador for Christ, commissioned to go and take the gospel everywhere I go. Inviting them to church is a good thing, but not if I sacrifice giving them the truth that could ultimately lead them to repentance. So again, this is not what the early church did. This is not what the church in China is doing. They would need 500 churches a week to keep up with their growth. They don't have enough buildings. They're meeting in basements and attics, trying to dodge the 5-0, trying to get to church. No one's welcomingly taking that invitation up. You know, they're being changed by the message of the good news of Jesus. So if, I think, then, the gospel is only preached in church walls, the sheep will be fed, but the goats outside will starve. And they will die without their Savior. I don't think. Well, I know, because I used to do this, and still do to some level. We should not leave ministry up to some varsity-level ministry team at the top. We all should be ministers, ministers of the gospel. In Acts 8, the church left the apostles in Jerusalem, went and preached everywhere they went. Now, the apostles, I mean, they were top dogs. If anyone knows how to do ministry, it was the apostles. And they just left them behind and went and spread the gospel and went across the world. That's how churches ought to be done. We're all placed here very specifically and intentionally where we are with the gifts we have because God needed a little bit more of you and I here to do what he wants to accomplish here. And, you know, I still say this. As I used to say this, I still say this sometimes, is I don't know enough. I can't go and minister. I don't know enough. That's a lie. That is a lie. If you know Christ, you can share Christ. The power of the seed of the gospel will do what God wants it to do. So then it is my job, it's our job, to plant the seed of the gospel, not to test the soil, not to see if the soil is good enough for the seed to be planted. The power of the gospel will do what the power of the gospel does. And the Holy Spirit will work on the soil. Now I'm wasting time trying to determine if the soil is good enough. Still do that. Still do that sometimes. Another thing that I do wrong, and I do believe that other people do too, is our focus. So being engaged in all areas of life is a good thing. You know, we are to be salt and light in all arenas of life, not excluding anyone. We're all called to different aspects of ministry. That is a beautiful thing, the body of Christ working together with different members. But let us not proclaim our political views more boldly than we proclaim the gospel. That is not a good thing. And I think I see that a lot. Thankfully, I'm one who tends to like get a little too angry with politics. I just kind of roll my eyes, shrug my head, and say, forget it. And I don't share my political views a whole lot with anyone other than my wife. But if you go online and you look at some of the comments, which I know some are from believers, Republicans are alienating themselves from Democrats, and Democrats alienating themselves from Republicans, with believers on each side and not getting the gospel spread, only their political views spread. So in China, I don't think their goal was one day they woke up and said, okay, we are going to topple communism, let's go spread the gospel. Communism's done and over with, we're going to do it by spreading the gospel. I think, just like the early church, their goal wasn't one day, hey, let's go topple Rome. I'm sick of Rome, let's go topple it, let's go spread the gospel. I think they were so blown away by what had happened on the cross a few years back that they went and boldly proclaimed what had happened on the cross, and as a result, the Roman Empire that once fed them to lions, then eventually had a Christian emperor, then just fell altogether. See, the gospel changes the culture around it unless the culture has changed the gospel. Then it's powerless, and it's not toppling anything. So everything is wrong with our political system. I know, could be undone by the power of the gospel. Imagine if every person in Washington was a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. We ought not strive so fervently to share what we believe our political views are in hopes that that will bring change. Sorry, babe. Liam is such a booger. Such a booger. So, the early church didn't go around preaching that imperialism was wrong. They didn't go around dissing imperialism. They went around boldly and lovingly proclaiming what Jesus had done just a few years back because they were so blown away by it. what the Son of God had come down from heaven and did for them on the cross in their place. They could not help but go out and share this despite being awfully persecuted with great, great wickedness. I won't talk about here right before lunch. It was bad. They went and did that because they're so blown away by what the Son of God had done for them on the cross. So I don't think we should strive to win small political battles and forfeit the war. We ought to strive to do what God has commissioned us to do, with also out sacrificing being salt and light, even in the political arena. But don't forfeit the war. That's our first importance. That is our calling. That's our calling. This next part, I'd like, if you would, to flip to in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 16. I don't have a page number. I don't think that far ahead. So, sorry. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read 16 down through 33. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. We'll stop there. Do not be afraid of them. So guess what the one other big problem is that I have? That's fear. I let the fear of the rejection of man overpower the fear of being disobedient to God. I still do that. Sometimes. I don't even have to wrestle with the threat of death. Not like they do in the Middle East. Not like they did 2,000 years ago in the church in Acts. I'm just afraid to lose more friends, right? Afraid to get more Facebook drops. I fear that rejection. It's part of our nature, you know? We don't like receiving rejection. It eats at us in a weird way. So not to diminish fear altogether, because neither does Jesus. He doesn't just diminish fear altogether. He knows, like he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Okay, great battle plan there, Jesus. Sheep among wolves. That sounds like a winning war. So he knows that intense opposition is to be expected. He knows who our enemies are. He knows what they're willing to do to win. They called Jesus Beelzebub. I'm pretty sure they're going to have some pretty harsh language for me. You know, they hated him. They called him awful things. They're going to have some pretty nasty stuff coming my way. Second Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. They will. All who desire to live a godly life in this world will face persecution. It's to be expected. He doesn't tell us to go out, beef up. Maybe sheep were a little weak. Maybe you need to be something a little better than a sheep. And he tells us to go, I'm sending you out among sheep, but do not fear them. Do not fear them. And the reason is, because the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is behind us. I did skip over one part. Oh, no, I didn't. When he says, when you go up before the synagogues and the Gentiles, don't worry about what you will say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You don't have to fear what you will do or say. The Holy Spirit will do it for you. You just have to be obedient to that, overcome the fear. Like Jesus says, do not fear, and the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit does. So he sends his sheep out, and this is what happens. See, God mocks the power of wolves by defeating them with sheep. He sends his sheep out, and they win. And when one sheep is brought up in front of the, you know, the pack of wolves, and then the sheep speaks, the wolves are silent, because it's not the sheep speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. This is why the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because even if as the gates of hell uses the weapons it has, and it afflicts us and perplexes us, persecutes us, hands us over to death, the life of Jesus will be made manifest in us when these weapons fail, because the church is still persevering joyfully and growing and exploding. The church is still growing around powerful and growing despite all the weapons of the gates of hell. This is all that the weapons have. These are the ones formed against us, and none of them can prosper. This is what spurs church growth. Despite the attempts of a large enemy, you take the communist government of China, a seemingly undefeatable enemy, throwing the full weight of its power against the Chinese church. Despite these attempts, the people are overwhelmingly joyful and the church is exploding. Because they're counted, they find joy in being counted worthy to suffer to advance the kingdom of God. I hope one day the full weight of the American government doesn't come down on me. But if it does, I hope that its weapons formed against me will be laughable, because I'm still manifesting the life of Jesus in my body, because I'm overjoyed of being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. This is, I think, what spurs church growth so fast. You know, we can employ our tactics to spur church growth, and there's some good ones in there. We can work hard, we can strive hard. But seeing an enemy throw everything at the body of Christ, and the body of Christ rejoicing, there's nothing that spurs church growth faster than that. 30,000 people a day in China. I think that's where it comes from. So the church in China is persecuted. It's shut down. There's laws written against them. Their children aren't allowed to go to church anymore. Anyone under 18 isn't allowed to go to church in China anymore. Once Islamic extremism began in the Middle East, in Iran, Iran's church was about 90% displaced or killed. 10% left. Nevertheless, the church in China, like I said, is booming. And I think the latest reports now is more Christians almost than the United States. They have a large population, over 1 billion people, but they now have a large population of Christians. And they're sending missionaries out. And the Chinese government, Mao Zedong, said, we will eliminate Christianity. There will not be a Christian left in this country, he said. And God mocks the power of wolves by sending out his sheep. The church in Iran now, according to Open Doors, is becoming a gateway. 90% decimated, they're becoming a gateway to the rest of the Middle East for the gospel. Because they're, despite even worse persecution than China has, still advancing the gospel. Still doing what sheep do in the midst of wolves with the power of the Holy Spirit. Advancing the gospel. The Boko Haram and the Fulani herdsmen in Nigeria, in the northern countries of Africa, are doing unspeakable evil to the Christians there. Unspeakable. It's awful. They have not slowed church growth. They've thrown everything at them, and they have not slowed church growth. And if this doesn't show the continent of Africa that there's a Holy Spirit behind the victims of what these men bring, this is why the church continues to grow there. This is why the church hasn't slowed down. They're still growing. They're still hosting worship services of hundreds of thousands of people. So I think that the church grows the fastest where the cost is the highest, where the gospel is valued above everything, where losing property, seizure of property to them, to some of them, is laughable because the gospel is everything to them. Where the cost is the highest, that's where it grows the fastest. That's not to say that it's not valued as the highest thing in this church, or in the church in America, I should say. For me, I try to put it there, but you know, the flesh fights back, and it's not always. So, what would it take me to get to that point? What would it take to get me to be a Christian that has the same passion and fervency as what we see around the world? So I'd like to look now at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women to put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So up till chapter 8, chapters 1 through 7, the church is still all centered in Jerusalem, ground zero. They haven't quite lived up to Jesus' command to take the gospel to all of the world. And then in chapter 8, a persecution breaks out, and there's a scattering. The church gets scattered. Those scattered preached everywhere they went. And by the end of Acts, the church is set up in Rome and Corinth and all throughout the known world and spreading quickly. So I read this and thought, is it going to take some type of scattering for me before I wholeheartedly take the gospel with me to everyone I meet? Is that what I'm going to wait for? Am I going to wait till I'm scattered and then wholeheartedly take the gospel to everywhere I go? If PA, Pennsylvania, made it illegal to be a Christian, started throwing us in jail, tried to throw me in jail, and I had to flee to Ohio or New Jersey, probably Ohio. I don't think I'm going to New Jersey. Sorry, Paul. I don't think Paul's here. Yeah, you're not going to like that. So yeah, I'd scatter to Ohio. Would I, with joy and passion, continue to proclaim what Jesus has done on the cross? Or would I cry out that injustice has been done to me? I didn't answer that question, by the way. I don't know what I would do. I would face that kind of persecution. I can say I would go and joyfully proclaim the gospel, maybe by the power of the Holy Spirit abiding in the Word of God. That would be true. But I often complain about injustice done to me now. And the worst I've done is lost some friends on Facebook. And I do that now. I still proclaim the gospel, but not with the wholehearted passion that those who are scattered do. For those who Jesus is everything, the seizure of their property is nothing. But for those who, and for me, who Jesus is something or a lot, the seizure of property then becomes a fearful thing. I don't want the seizure of my property. That's true. But I should not let that deter me from my wholehearted spread of the gospel. And that's why persecution comes and continues and is getting worse. Because those who count everything as loss for the sake of knowing and following Christ are doing exactly that around the world. So we should not seek for persecution just for the sake of persecution, because persecution isn't the answer. Persecution is not the answer to what we need. But neither should we let it deter us from fulfilling God's commission. The answer is counting everything as loss for the sake of following Christ and being obedient to Christ and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to be used mightily of God. If I were to pinpoint what I think is wrong in my life and right in the church in China and the Middle East and North Korea and Northern Africa that's still growing, I think it's that. I think some of the symptoms that I have are fear and sharing a watered-down gospel out of fear and picking easier battles out of fear. But the answer is the Holy Spirit and counting everything as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Not leaving the work up to varsity-level ministry team. Not sharing a watered-down gospel. Going around and remembering my first love and what he has done for me. That's what I need to do. And I think that's what parts of the church in this country, which the whole church would benefit from doing that, put it that way. But much of it is. I think much of this church does. So when we look at the persecuted church, we shouldn't think that what we need to do is bring on persecution upon ourselves. That's not what we ought to gain from that. Looking at them and say, well, they're persecuted, so they're going to be more passionate. We can have the same passion. We can have the same passion because we worship the same God, and the same Savior did the same thing for us. We ought to spread the gospel like them, though, as if we have nothing else to lose and everything to gain by sharing Christ. This is, I think, the church in the Bible. A group of people who have nothing else to lose and everything to gain by sharing Christ as much as they can. This isn't to diminish. Certainly the argument comes in, some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are servants. We all play a different role. But we all have the same Savior who's done the same thing for us, and we all have the same commission to share that. And that is what the church looks like. So by the time I'd gotten here, I'd already written the title for this was The Church and the Persecuted Church. I do believe that a better title would be The Church and the Unpersecuted Church. Because I think that the church that is persecuted looks more like what we see here in the Bible and the Scriptures, and what we see in other places is one that looks like it's gotten too comfortable and gone away from what we see in Scripture. Maybe what a couple decades of freedom and tradition have done to some of the churches. Maybe some apathy has crept in. There's a bunch of different reasons. Mine is a lot of fear, lack of focus. But the answer is abiding in the Word of God, seeking the Holy Spirit
asking to be used mightily of him, and counting everything as loss for the sake of following Christ. So I don't want us to think that we've failed because we're not persecuted. I don't want us to think that God's got American church over here and Chinese church over here, and he's like, come on, look at my son over here. Why aren't you more like him? I think he wants us to be admonished to be one with them in mind, love, and purpose. Keep the gospel as first importance and advance his kingdom in our country. That's what they're doing in their country. Let us do that in our country. Be as one with them. Be as one with those in prison, like you're there with them. We're all the church. We're all the body of Christ. One's being attacked more than the other. One's not. We're a free church. That's a beautiful gift. We should not take it for granted. But let us be united with them in purpose. We've got to remember every day to pray for them and take seriously the commission to pray for those who persecute you. Because when they persecute them, they're really persecuting us, right? Those are our brothers and sisters and the children of our brothers and sisters, and they're dying. We can't let that go unanswered by prayer. I really believe, I'm going to step aside from Scripture for a moment. This is my own commentary. I believe that one day one of the apostles or a couple of the apostles took seriously that commission to pray for those who persecute you, and they gathered in a little group there, and the name Paul or Saul of Tarsus came up. I think they prayed for that Saul of Tarsus because the way he got saved was the Holy Spirit. He didn't answer an altar call. You know, he didn't get a track somewhere and bow his head. That's a good thing, too. No, he got knocked off his horse and was blinded for 3 days. That was the Holy Spirit. I think that was an answer to prayer. I think the apostles prayed for those who were persecuting them. And they took Saul of Tarsus by name and they prayed for him. And the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit does. And this is what happens when you pray for those who persecute you. God takes what man means for evil and uses it for good. He still allows his children to suffer. This is one of the reasons, so that we would pray more for them. Then I had asked myself, but am I? Am I praying for them? I didn't used to. I do now. What I want to encourage you all with is not to be discouraged that we're not them, but to be encouraged that we have the same God and the same power, the same Savior, and we can do what they are doing. And then secondly, to pray for them and to pray for those who persecute them. Prayer, the Holy Spirit can do what marketing can't. You know, we can use marketing and all of our tactics in this country, and we should use everything to reach the lost. But prayer can do what none of that can do. So no matter how many churches Boko Haram burns, the Holy Spirit can do the miraculous in their hearts. And no matter how many people Kim Jong-un throws in prison, God can break the chains off of his heart and his mind and make him an agent for freedom. No matter how many Muslims or no matter how many countries Islam install Sharia law, God can take the scales off their eyes and write his laws on their heart and do what only the Holy Spirit can do through prayer. No enemy of God is outside the power, mercy, and grace of Jesus and the cross. So the more they persecute us, let us respond then with 7 times the amount of prayer for them. And we'll see church growth. And let us do the same here in this country. We don't face persecution like they do, but we do have the same Savior, same commission, and we will face opposition to that when we attempt to share that message. And when that happens, let us pray for them. And we'll see more Sauls turn into Paul. And right now, Muslims are having dreams and visions of Jesus and coming to know their Lord through dreams and visions. So I just want to close with, I'm going to share with you the prayer that I pray. I try to remember to pray twice a day. The only reason I remember is because when I go to bed at night, and I'm safe and secure, I know that others aren't, and that reminds me to pray for them. And when I get up in the morning, starting my day, I very rarely pray for the strength to get through my day. Rarely do I pray for that. I do a lot of thanking. Thank you, God, for what you've given me, my car to get to work, my job to provide for my family. I do not have to pray for strength to get through my day and protection to get through it alive. But it does remind me to pray for those who do have to think about that every day. So I'm going to pray that. I'm going to share this prayer with you. It doesn't have any authority behind it. It's not the Lord's Prayer. You don't have to recite it and memorize it. It's just a reminder. So Father God, pray for the persecuted church around the world. Let's pray that you would protect them from the hands of the wicked, protect their lives from death, and protect them from evil by the hands of the wicked. Give them strength to persevere with joy and love and peace and power. Open the hearts and the eyes of those who persecute them. Open their minds that they would see the truth. For those who are zealous in the Muslim world, we pray that you would show them the truth, that they would worship in spirit and in truth, and that all of the Muslim world would come to know you. Let the communists of China and North Korea turn away from their faith in government and turn to the one true God worthy of faith. And let all of China and North Korea come to know you. Let the Hindus of India and Nepal see that their desire for closeness with their Creator is found in Jesus. Open their hearts and their eyes that they would come to know you. And let all of India and Nepal come to a knowledge of Jesus. Let them see that you are the one true God. Let Boko Haram and the Fulani herdsmen turn to see the truth and turn their hatred for the church into loving members of the church. And through all this, let all of Africa come to know you. Open the hearts of the church here in this country that we would have the same zeal and passion and fervency as the church in lands where they're not free to worship. Give us that same passion and zeal. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. So, you go ahead, Ryan. I love Open Doors USA. I'd encourage you to, Voice of the Martyrs is a good one. If you want to keep up with what's happening with persecuted church, that's an awesome one. They'll give you prayer reminders to pray for them. You can donate to them. You can donate to Open Doors USA, and it'll go directly to helping persecuted Christians. All yours.
See what I mean, right? God has given Aaron at his age, and in a generation, and I include myself. Like, it's so easy to just be about my little life and my little problems, my little world, but God has really given Aaron a heart for the church around the world, and we need to hear this voice and continue to ask these questions as we ask about the church, because when you compare the church in America to the church in China, in Iran, in North Korea, like, we don't really have a clue. We really don't have a clue. I really appreciate what you said. This isn't about making us feel guilty. It's about making us feel thankful and hopeful that we have the same gospel they have. We have the same spirit they have. We follow the same Lord. We have the same salvation that they have. It just looks quite different, so it's really challenging. So thank you, Aaron. Thank you. A lot of good stuff here. Thank you for sharing that. And this will be interwoven in our conversation ongoing. So thank you so much.